I'm going to be reading from Romans 1, 14 through 17. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew. Thank you. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Romans 1, 14 through 17.
Thank you very much, Jenny. So the passage will mostly be up on the screen, although somewhat hidden by the curtain, but never mind. And we're starting a little series in January on part of our church values, sharing Jesus, grace, and truth. And this is the first one in that little series this morning. Let me pray for us as we spend some time looking at God's word together. Father, we thank you that you have inspired this passage, that it is your word, and we pray that we would hear it for us this morning, that we would hear the living God speak the truth that we need to hear. Please make our hearts receptive to your word, so that we will trust and obey all that you say. Amen. So the cultural climate in which we live is one in which telling everyone about your faith and urging them to believe is frowned upon. It's viewed as divisive, intolerant, and foolish, because religion is thought to be personal. You're kind of free to have your own religion, but don't try and persuade other people that your religion is true and that their religion is false. I think the quote of American black activist Malcolm X, he's speaking about his Islamic faith, but I think it would apply to a lot of Christians. They'd say the same sort of thing. He says, Islam is my religion, but I believe my religion is my personal business. It governs my personal life, my personal morals, and my religious philosophy is personal between me and the God in whom I believe, just as the religious philosophy of these others is between them and the God in whom they believe. And this is the best way. If we bring up religion, we'll be in an argument. And the best way to keep away from arguments and differences, as I said earlier, put your religion at home in the closet. Keep it between you and your God. So that's what Malcolm X, last 20th century black activist, said. But I think a lot of people in our society would say, yeah, that's about right. Keep it in the closet. Keep it personal. Fine for you to have faith. Don't talk about it too much. Don't try and persuade others. And yet the funny thing is that our age is one in which, while religion is in that category, there's lots of other things where people are very clear, zealous to tell others what they should know or do, and to urge others not only to believe it, but then to pass it on themselves, whether it's fitness or diet, environmentalism or public health, sexual morality or attitudes to race. Ours is an age in which people share their views boldly and expect others to join them not only in believing these things, but in getting the message out. Otherwise, you are part of the problem. So here's the question I want us to think about just briefly as we start. What are the properties of a belief that mean it should be shared with everyone? So, and that will then hopefully set us up to think about how Romans 1 helps us think about why Christianity should be shared. We'll see if that works or not. But let's, where you are, with two or three people around you, have a quick discussion. What are the properties of a belief that mean it should be shared with everyone? So let's hear from a few different groups. You probably have covered everything there is to say about properties of beliefs that should be shared with everyone. But anyone want to share one or two of the things they think? Tim.
So we're just talking about some beliefs that are shared widely. So with things like climate change or COVID, there is an urgent response needed to the thing in question.
Yep, so there's a need for an urgent response, because if you don't get the information and act on it, then things will go bad for a lot of people. That's the, yeah. So there's a consequence to it. If not hearing this information has bad consequences for people or lots of people, then that means that we really should get the message out. Yeah, anything else?
Practical value.
So things that make a practical difference to people's lives must get out faster than things that are just like, you know, which film you like best. Yep. Kim?
If it pertains to everybody rather than just either you yourself or a small
side. Yeah, so there's some things that are really relevant to you, maybe in your niches, say a Hebrew scholar or whatever, and you don't tell everyone about them. And then there are other things where it's like, it's relevant to everybody. I must get the message out to everybody. Yep. Karina? If it's true, yeah. There's some things which are more like a matter of opinion or that are not well, you know, not sure if it's true. And then there's other things where you're like, this is definitely true. Therefore, I should share it with everybody. And part of the question about religion is which category is it in? Is it in that true thing or is it in the just lots of people have opinions? Yeah, I think that those are some of the main things that we think about. You know, if Christianity is just a private opinion or choice, if the source of Christianity has no authority or sort of expert backing, if Christianity doesn't make a difference to the world or to individual success, then why rock the boat? Why upset people by sharing it? But if Christianity is true, if there is a reliable, authoritative source of information about the world in it, if this message changes profoundly things, has big consequences for individuals and the world, then you should share it with everyone. And in fact, not to share it would be unloving. It's to say, I've got something that's really practically helpful that makes a huge difference, and I'm not going to share it. And if you only share it with a few people, you're being discriminatory. You're only loving the people who are like you or near you. So that's the question. Is Christianity this sort of true, impacting the world sort of thing, or is it an opinion which doesn't really make that much difference, so why upset people? So let's have a look at what Romans 1 tells us now. Romans 1, Paul says in verse 14, I am a debtor or I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. So Paul says, it doesn't matter who you're looking at in the world, I am already a debtor to them. Greeks and non-Greeks, wise and non-wise, civilized and country bumpkins. And that's a bit odd, because to be a debtor is to owe someone money. And it's not like Paul has gone around borrowing money from all these people and now ended up in debt. So what's happened here? Why is Paul a debtor? Well, imagine a child, let's say it's a little girl, being given a packet of sweets by her mum and then told that she must share this packet of sweets with her brother and sister. At this moment, this little girl is a debtor to her brothers and sisters because she has something, been given something that she is meant to pass on to them. And so Paul is saying, I'm a debtor to all of the diverse people of the world because God has given me good news and told me to pass it on to everyone. If you go back to the start of Paul's letter, the very first verses, he makes clear that this gospel, this message he has, it's not just his idea about God, but it's a message that God has given him. Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and who through the Spirit of Holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. So he's been appointed by God and by the Son of God to take this message to everybody. Our society thinks religion is a private matter because it doesn't think God has spoken clearly. If all religions, including Christianity, are just people's ideas about God, then none of them have any particular authority. Some people would just say there isn't a God. All religion is just what people sort of make up to cope with life, really. Others would say, there is a God, but he's so far beyond humanity that we don't really know him. And all human religions are just different paths up towards God, but we don't really know him. But Paul believes God has spoken clearly through Jesus and called Paul and the other apostles, like Peter and James and John, to spread the message to everyone. And if there's a true message from God, then it's selfish to keep it to yourself, and it would be racist to only share it with people from your cultural background. That's why Paul, the Jew, is going to the Gentiles, because this is such good news for the world, he can't keep it to himself. If there is one Son of God who has become human and risen from the dead, then this is God's message to every person, because God made everyone, and he wants everyone to come back to him. God does not discriminate in that sense. He wants Greeks and non-Greeks. He wanted the people with PhDs and the people who left school at 16. He wanted rich and poor, all to hear this message, which is good news for each person. God has spoken, and so there is truth in the world about how this world was made and how we should live in it and what it means to be saved, how we can be put right with God forever and have eternity with him. And that's good news for people born into atheist families and into Christian families. It's good news for people who are born into Hindu families or Muslim families. God wants everyone to hear the same message. God has spoken through his apostles with a message of good news for everyone, and we are debtors to pass that on. Now, of course, that claim is enormous. And if you're here sort of investigating Christianity, I don't expect you just to take my word for it this morning. If you wanted to say, hang on a second, you're claiming this Bible has God's message and all the other scriptures in the world for different religions, they're not true in the same way, by all means, I would want you to examine them, read the different scriptures, discuss this, look into it. But I'm confident that when you look at the historical evidence for Jesus, and particularly the historical evidence for his resurrection, you will see that there is good evidence that God has spoken uniquely. God has come into this world uniquely in Jesus. And therefore, this is the one true message that everyone needs to hear. If you've enjoyed it already, if you've already trusted in Jesus, you're already a debtor. You've received the sweets, as it were, and now God commands you to pass them on. You have the true message of God, which everyone needs. And so the source, the authority of the Christian message is that God has spoken. But secondly, and this links to the point Tim made about, you know, if there's trouble coming which needs action, everyone needs saving. Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation. We're going to think more about how the salvation works in a minute, but for now we need to see that everyone needs saving, Jew and Gentile. And Gentile was a way of saying everyone who wasn't Jewish, so it's a way of saying everyone in the world needs saving. And the following two verses give us the clues about what we need saving from. Verse 17 tells us that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. The gospel somehow puts us right with God, gives us righteousness in God's eyes, which we don't currently have. We currently stand condemned, not righteous, not right in God's eyes. And verse 18 tells us that God is rightly angry at human wickedness and refusal to treat God as God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's the situation that this message, this gospel message, God's word to us presents. Everyone is in trouble and needs rescuing. I don't think we often face up to how terrible it would be if ultimate reality rejected us as guilty and unworthy. I mean, imagine for a moment, and this will be a painful thought experiment, imagine if the five people who loved you most saw what you're really like inside and rejected you as shameful and disgusting. They all agreed you'd done something wrong. And at the same time, MI6 had you on their most wanted list and were pursuing you, and every job, competition, and institution rejected you as failing to meet the standard. It would destroy you, wouldn't it, to have all those things happening at the same time? And yet, if God himself is against you, the ultimate judge, the ultimate person, then if he rejects you, you are worse off than even if you had all those other rejections and opposition. If the God of the universe thinks we're in the wrong, then we're in a terrible position. And so we should tell everyone the message about Jesus, because everyone needs saving from this mess that we've got ourselves into as human beings. What Paul does in Romans 1 to 3 is he works through a series of different categories of people to say that everyone's in the same mess. He deals first of all with the obviously immoral and godless, but then he moves on to the moral people. You too, when you judge others, do you expect to avoid judgment because you too fail? None of us keep the standard, even if we say that we do. None of us uphold God's righteous ways perfectly. And then he goes on to the religious people and says, you too fail to keep God's law. And so by the end of Romans 3, he's saying, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If the big problem in the world is poverty or wrong views on certain social issues or lack of education, then perhaps some people are already saved. You know, they already have the right views, they're already doing the right things, and there's other people who need to hear the message. But if the problem is that all human beings tend to ignore their creator and break his law so that they're condemned as unrighteous and face his anger, then everyone needs saving. No one has perfectly loved God and followed his law and loved their neighbour as themselves. No one has. We're all in the same sinking boat together. And if we're all in the same sinking boat together, then we all need to hear about a rescue if it exists. God is not willing to be complicit in our sins. And so he withdraws his approval and his friendship and his gifts, his life, from those who will not accept a rescue. We see how devastating it is to people when their misdeeds or unacceptable opinions cause everyone around them to disown them and avoid them. And that's the devastating reality we face. God will disown and avoid us if something isn't done. Because we have selfishly, greedily, unkindly lived our lives for ourselves instead of for God and for others. So everyone needs rescue, and then everyone can be saved by Jesus. That's what Paul's point in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Here is a message that brings salvation for everyone who believes. And he doesn't say it's only for the right religious group or the ethnic group or the background. He doesn't say, if you've already sorted out your life, here's the pinnacle that you can reach. Or he doesn't say, it's only if you've messed up your life so badly you can't sort yourself out, here's Jesus for you. He doesn't say, if you've got a different sexual morality or you've got personal confusions or... No, he doesn't make any limitations at all. He just says, here is the power of God that brings salvation for everyone who believes, everyone who will trust Jesus. Everyone can be saved through Jesus. He's able to save us all. He's able to make us right with God. He can restore a broken relationship with God and take away condemnation and anger at our sin. He can connect us to our Creator and our life giver. Later on in Romans, Paul will focus on the cross as the place where Jesus saves. On the cross, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He dies in place of us as our substitute. He takes our guilty status and condemnation, and he gives us his righteous status and welcome with God. Just as you've got this sort of universal, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the next verse says, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So everyone is in a mess, but everyone is offered forgiveness on the same basis. It's a gift from God by Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The sacrifice of atonement is the one who dies in place of the guilty party, taking away the sin and the guilt and the punishment for sin, so that the one who had been guilty is now set free from any charge against them, no longer cast out, but welcomed in. And only to be received by faith. You have to trust it. You have to welcome this message. So So here is good news. Here is something profoundly relevant to everybody. It makes a real difference. Your eternity is at stake. There is one way that God has provided for everyone to be saved, and he wants everyone to hear about it. And it's worth noticing that the other religions aren't even offering this. So when we say Jesus is the only way, we're not actually denigrating Muhammad. Muhammad never claimed to die in the place of his people, to put people right with God. The Hindu gods never offer themselves as sacrifice to break people free from the eternal cycle of karma. Buddha doesn't take your place to set you free again from that eternal cycle of karma. Only Jesus is God come to take our place in the hell of the cross so that we might be in his heavenly place forever. And so the message about Jesus is practically relevant. It's for everybody, because eternal happiness rests on hearing and responding to Jesus. So that means everyone needs to hear about Jesus. They need to. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. If you are saved by trusting in this message about Jesus, by putting your trust in Jesus, you need to hear about him first. How do I get on the lifeboat of Jesus from the sinking world? Someone needs to tell me. The message needs to get to me. And so we should not be ashamed of Jesus, but share him with everyone as we have opportunity. It shouldn't be in the category of my weird personal opinion that I only share when I find people already share it. I don't know if any of you have any sort of books or films where you're like, most people don't like this, but when I find someone who does, I love to talk about it. Perhaps Jesus sometimes feels a bit like that for us. I only talk about him with people who already like him. But no, if this is a message from God in which everyone is in the same mess and Jesus is the way that everyone can be saved, then I need to tell people about him. We're debtors already to everyone around us, whether North Stowe residents or Long Stanton residents or Willingham residents, whether they are computer scientists or healthcare workers or dance teachers or hairdressers. All types of background, all types of lifestyle, all types of bank balance. Everyone has the same fundamental problem. Everyone needs Jesus who saves people from that problem. And so if we're not to be classist or racist, we should want to tell all the people around us what we've received. Don't pre-select. Don't think, most people aren't interested, I won't say anything. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He is the only rescuer. Don't love yourself and your comfort so much that you won't even drop anything about Jesus into the conversation. But as I say that, I'm just aware that it's worth thinking about the wise way to do this. Obviously, sometimes people have done the thing where they stand in the street with a big notice board saying, the end of the world is coming, you need to repent and trust in Jesus. And I think they've done various sort of experiments in London where, you know, how many people stop and engage with such a person? No one. There's a place for very bold public talking about Jesus, but in practice, friendship and colleagueship and neighborliness mean that actually what helps people come to know Jesus is getting to know a Christian and finding them to be good friends, kind people. And within that, dropping in things about Jesus that they can take up when they're ready. In Colossians, Paul will talk about having a conversation that's always full of grace and seasoned with salt. And that's what I think we need to do. Jesus must come out in our conversation. We must be different because we know Jesus and we want people to hear about Jesus. But if you tip the whole salt pot into the conversation, if the only thing you say is about Jesus, well, many people will just go, you're an oddball, I don't want to have anything to do with. And so we need to have wisdom and care. We need to be interested in people as they are, as well as wanting them to hear the message about Jesus. If they're not ready, we can't force people. If salvation is by faith, it can't be forced. And so we are unashamed about Jesus. He's part of who we are if we've trusted him. We drop things about Jesus into our conversation. We look at the world differently because we know Jesus. But as we do that, we look and see if people want to engage or not. Shouting And persisting for a half-hour lecture when people aren't interested doesn't tend to do any good. Speaking the truth gently and with love, being reasonable and respectful, is how the message about Jesus gets heard, because it needs to be heard in order for people to think about it and then, we hope, put their faith in Jesus. So some of us might need to focus on the wisdom aspect. Most of us, I think, need the challenge of Romans 1 to say, I'm not ashamed of this. This is good news that everyone needs to hear. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'd recommend him to anyone. People need this true message. People need to be saved. And Jesus is graciously, wonderfully willing to save all sorts of people. So I'll tell all sorts of people. We are debtors to people around us if we've trusted in Jesus. Because this isn't just one way of coping with life or a hobby, but this is God's loving message to the human race that has rudely rejected him. I'm going to pray for us to have that boldness now. Father God, I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world as a savior. Thank you that this was your wonderful plan, a plan that none of us would have imagined, a plan of such immense love, of such undeserved love. And for any here who haven't yet received that love, who haven't trusted in Jesus, I pray that they would be able to do that. Lord, please enable those here who don't yet know you to trust you and know that salvation and love for themselves. For those of us who have trusted you, Lord, I pray that you would refresh our hearts with this good news. Remind us afresh of what we've been saved from and what we're saved to and how much it cost Jesus, how generously he gave his life in our place for our salvation. And then, Lord, I pray that you would make us bold and wise in sharing Jesus with everyone. Please help us not to discriminate against people based on our preconceptions of what sort of people might respond. Please help us to share the message of Jesus with all sorts of people. And please help us to do that with the wisdom and love, which means that they are ready to receive, that they're not put off by our clumsiness or foolishness. Please, Lord, train us to be those who can shine your light, bring your message of truth to the lost people around us who you love. And we pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen.